You can sign up to set up, and you can sign up to read, and you can sign up to study the Bible, and you can sign up to eat, and you can sign up to go to SmackDowns, and you can go sign up to be baptized, and you can sign up to get emailed. You can just sign up to your heart's content. And if you want to sign up and there's nothing particular that you meet your criteria, you can add a new criteria on the back of one of these pages and sign your name to that. We love to sign up. So sign up. Make sure everybody gets a chance to sign up, because we'd hate to exclude people, and sometimes we do that. So it never actually goes all the way around. There's always people who call me and say, or tell me, I never got the sign up list. Well, you know, people, we just have to come together, okay? And we have to make sure that everybody gets a chance to sign. And that's, so tonight is a night of signing. Before we sign, and as we sign, let's pray. Father, it's a beautiful evening, and it's a beautiful space, and it's a beautiful opportunity that we have to gather in your name and to hear from you, to sing to you, to offer, and to belong. Father, I pray that you would give me words to speak tonight that would speak your heart to these people that you love. And I pray that they would hear your voice, the gentle, soft, quiet, whispering voice that you have when you speak your love to us. And Father, I pray that at the end of this evening we would walk away just refreshed and blessed and feeling good that we were here, that we would be inspired to follow you more closely, and that we would be rededicated to the task of living in ways that honor and please you, and that you would, we would just know we've been with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about belonging, we talk about a creed here at the Village. We are what is called a creedal church. There are different kinds of churches. And Eric and I talked a lot about this when we first started, like what kind of church are we going to be? A confessional creedal church? Are we going to be a pastor-driven church? Are we going to be an elder-ruled church? Are we going to be a congregational church? See, you guys didn't even know that there were all these options, but there are a lot of options. And one of the things that we settled on was that we really want to be a creedal church, a church that joins with the church of the past, that joins with the church of the future, that joins with the church of the present all around the world. We want to be able to say those things. And so to do that, you have to say some statements. And when you say those statements, automatically you're sort of excluding some other statements. And you're not saying some things. When you say positive things, you're not saying some other things. And so the phrases of the creed are important, and we recognize that not everyone gathered here tonight is willing to say all those phrases. You may be able to say some of them. You may not be able to say all of them. But we kind of recognize that if you're really going to be, belong to the Village, however you can say these things, you need to be able to say them. And so let's go ahead and read them if you can. If you can't, you can just mumble along, or you can watch the words, or you can think about the words, reflect on the words, and decide whether or not you can say them. But for those of you who can, let's say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. When Eric and I were talking about his doing sort of a values, the Sermon of the Village Values last week, and then what I would be doing this week as part of the belonging service, he said, well, what you should really do is a kind of a State of the Union address. So, but that really hasn't worked out well because I wasn't standing outside the door. Somebody didn't come in and say, hear ye, the president of the village, ladies and gentlemen, President Rod Hugan. You know, it just didn't happen. And then you're all supposed to stand and clap and shake my hand, and I'm supposed to greet you all. And I guess we could have done that, but we didn't. And then when we, then I would tell you what I thought the condition of the state, the condition of the village is, and then what it is about the condition of the village that should draw you into it, that should make you want to be part of it, that would call you to be adjoining in with the village. When I think about belonging, I think about all the things that I belong to. Although on occasion people have disputed it, I think I belong to the human race. There are, you know, that's, and that kind of happened. You know, it wasn't something I worked hard on. I didn't decide, let's see, do I want to be human or a chimpanzee or a fish? You know, I didn't think about it. I was just born into the human race. You just became one. You're just there. And so you belong that way, and you don't have any choice about it. Now, I was born into a family, and so I have family relationships, and you know, the old, you can pick your friends and pick your nose, but you can't pick your family kind of thing. You know, you're just kind of stuck with the family you were born into. And that can be a good thing, or that can be a really bad thing, or that can be a great thing, or that can just be a okay, whatever thing. But you're sort of born into it. You didn't choose your parents, you didn't choose your heritage, you didn't choose any of that stuff. And you can make some decisions about family. You can choose to opt out or opt in. You can choose, so there are some choices you can make when it comes to family, but you're sort of, later on you can make those choices, but whatever it is, you're sort of born into something and you're stuck with that. And, you know, I was born in the United States, so I'm an American citizen, so I belong to the United States, and I can make choices about that too. I can choose to move to some other country, renounce my citizenship, and become a citizen of some other country, but that's kind of an act of will to opt out. So when it comes to belonging to the village or belonging to the church, it kind of seems to me like that we would like to have the opportunity, or give you the opportunity tonight, to join, to belong, to become part of. And that means you have like an active choice, like it's a choice, you know, this isn't a choice you were born with, this is a choice you can make. That's what it feels like. But the truth is, for those of you who are Christ followers, who follow Jesus, you're part of the church. You know, you're just stuck with it. There's not much you can do about it. You know, you are the church. Matter of fact, you're called the church. And Jesus calls you that. So it's not like you say, well, I think I'll join a church or not join the church. No, when you become a Christ follower, you are a part of the church. Now, the only question then is, what kind of part of the church are you? you know, are you like one of those people who wants to stay really distant and outside and out on the edge, or do you want to be at the heartbeat of it, or where in the middle? But where do you want to be in the church? And what does it look like to be in the church? And what sort of the expectations of being in the church? And that's where it gets a little hairy, because we talk a lot about joining the family at the Village, and that we're a family, and there's some evidence that we're family members because we care about each other, and we fight like cats and dogs sometimes, and we argue with each other, and we love each other, and then we, you know, give each other the silent treatment for a week, or, you know, we have all those things that families can do, and we have issues with each other, and then we resolve them, and then we have these great love fests, and then we, you know, so we have that family atmosphere. But Scripture a lot of times talks about the church as being the body of Christ. That we're not just a bunch of friends enjoying each other, the pleasure of each other's company, but that we are intimate, a part of a body. Like you don't have a lot of options about losing parts of your body. You know, like, there are parts of your body, if you lose them, well, then you're pretty much dead. You know, it's, you can walk around without a heart, but you can't walk around long without a heart. And you sort of need, you know, I mean, there are parts that you can get away with not having, like pancreas. I don't know, you probably need that. Tonsils, you know, like anybody not have their tonsils, you know, you don't really miss them. As a matter of fact, when you had them, they just caused you a lot of problems, right? Diseases and junk like that. So when you get your tonsils taken out, it's pretty cool. It feels, you know, like, whoa, you know, I'm glad to be rid of that, you know? And somehow, sometimes we kind of get that way with parts of our body, right? If this is a body of Christ, we go, you know, I could just do without those tonsils over there, because they are just a pain, and I get the swelling throat, and it hurts, and it would be nice if they were just gone, those tonsils. And then there's the other part that we just say, you know, if that part of the village ever left, the whole thing is over. It's just done. We're just dead meat. We can't go on. Our body is dead. The truth is that we all need each other. Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is kind of like our theme song, and it's kind of our theme of where we're always going, what we're always singing. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's kind of a theme couple of verses that the village has held for a long time. And when I think about the state of the village, it is, you know what, that's exactly what I've been seeing. Renewing of minds. People whose lives were lost in addictions, their minds are being renewed. I've seen people whose lives have been wrestling with demonic stuff, walking into freedom. I've seen people who, in the village in the last year, who have chosen to believe truth, no matter how painful, over lies. Lies that they've held on to dearly for a long, long time. Lies that seemed like life, and in truth, were death. I've seen that. I've felt that. I've experienced that. I've been around you. And it's so wonderful to see us walk into that renewing, that being made new, again. And again, and you notice it's renewing because it's sort of a process. It's like a never-ending process. Eric was yelling at me the other day, and because he does that well, and I had it coming, and I remember at the end of his little chewing me out that I was just suddenly again convicted of this stupid sin that, you know, like I thought I had dealt with that, you know. I just get so irritated with myself because I think, well, I already dealt with that. I'm okay there. But you know what? I'm not. I just keep finding that sin again, lower and lower, and I keep hitting it. And so I constantly have to renew my mind to say, you know what? I'm not going to believe that lie anymore. I'm not going to walk into that slavery any longer. I want to be free again. I want to be free again. In this moment, I want to be free again. And so I pray for freedom. I pray for release. I pray for newness and a renewing. And it's out of that collectively that we find out what God's will for us is. After Paul says that to the Romans, he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." There's been a change in the measure of faith that God gives us. I've seen that in the past year. That there is a change. That faith is always changing. It's being added to. There's a really cool thing about faith. Now, I'm not saying you won't go through, again, you know, after a long walk with God, that you won't go through into horrifying times again and have your faith challenged. But there's something that's building about faith. It's foundational. And as you keep pouring concrete and walls and so forth on top of that foundation, it just gets stronger. There's, you know, it has its ups and downs. Trust me, that's true. But that there's a measure of faith, and that measure of faith begins to increase as we see God at work in our lives, as we see and feel God around us. It says not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. In other words, there's an element of humility that's required to be part of the body of Christ. I think a lot about that. I am a very arrogant man. I have always believed that, you know, I rank in the top 2% of the nation in English language usage skills. See, aren't you impressed? You know, like I've always wanted to impress you how smart I am and how wise I am and how brilliant my mind is. Well, the truth is that arrogance stands in the way of community. Because A, it's not true. And B, if it is true, what is true about it demands the humble offering of it to others and using it as the gift that it is. That's an amazing thing in Scripture. Well, this question is asked, what do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you have not received? You know, if God is who he says he is, and if God's created and made everything, and if God's given you the gifts and talents and skills and abilities that you have, what is it again that you have that you got, that you earned, that you pulled in, that you, because of your brilliance or your skill set or whatever, what is it you have that you have not received? I think that's a brilliant question, and if we ask ourselves that question every day, I think we get a good shot at this humility that Scripture calls us to. After all, if everything that I have, if I really am in the top 2% of the nation in English language usage skills, then God gave me that. So why am I walking around crowing like it's something I got and deserved and did? You know, and it's real easy when we do that. People are always saying, "Rod, you have a great speaking voice." Well, big deal, you know? It happened, right? There's vocal cords here and air goes past them. Like, I didn't plan on having this great voice, you know? It just kind of came with the body. And I was born this way, you know? And so it's not like something that I have to develop a great speaking voice. No, it's just, that's what you got. That came with the body. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't give you some great privilege, and it doesn't take away privilege. It simply says, this is what God's gifted us to do. And so it's in that kind of humility of saying, I just received this. It's a gift to me that we're to operate. And it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Yikes. See, that's where it gets scary, because that's where it starts to get kind of kinky. It sounds a little, this is starting to sound like we're not just dating anymore. You know, there's something serious going on here. If this is true, that we're all belong to each other, then collectively, this group, this gathering, has everything that it needs to function healthily and well in the world in which we live. We belong to each other. We need each other. When we don't participate, when we opt out, and obviously I guess we can opt out, or we can choose not to engage what God made us to be and created us to be and asks us to do, and if we don't offer the gifts that he's given us, if I don't offer my speaking voice and my language usage skills, if I don't offer my ability to see visions when I pray and fight against demonic stuff, if I don't offer that to you, then who misses out? The body, the whole body misses out. Those are gifts that God's given me, but I'm just one of however many are in this room, and I'm only one of a bunch who are going to sign that piece of paper tonight. What do you bring? There's a bringing that comes here. When you come here, you bring something in. And so I thought, well, what is it about then belonging that just terrifies us? You know, what is it about this being members, this kind of membership that we belong to each other? What is it that terrifies us about that? Married people know the answer to this. Courting people are really scared about the answer to this. Dating people imagine what the answer might be. And some unmarried people are really trying to wonder what this is all about. Because you know what? What it really is the marriage relationship. Jesus is preparing us, and that's the other image besides the body, and he's the head, that he presents to us in Scripture, which is that we're a bride. Now for guys, this is a little weird, but we're a bride, and we're being prepared as a bride to be married to Jesus. That the church and God come together. Jesus and his church are joined in a marriage. And marriage freaks us out, especially those of us who are married, right? Because marriage is hard and it's scary and it's tough. And we kind of thought, well, boy, what happens if I, Russ and I were talking earlier today, you know, it's like, Kathy and I have been married 31 years. What happens if tomorrow we just kind of fall out of love? Or what happens if, I don't know, you know, it's like, is it a sure thing? Is it a absolute no doubt about it? Well, it's been for 31 years, but there's still that future. And And when you're courting and you're really serious about heading towards marriage, you start getting really nervous about that. Like, this is the rest of my life, right? I am going to join with this person the rest of my life. And what's that going to look like? And, you know, there's, and like, I'm evil, because when I do weddings, all I talk about is vows. I don't care about love. You know, I don't care if you're in love or not in love. You make a vow and you keep a vow, no problem. You'll learn to love because, you know what? It just makes sense to love. If you got to stay stuck in the same house with her for 31 years, you know what? I better just choose to love her because it's a whole lot easier. It makes my life a lot easier. If I just am nice to her and pleasant to her and cook hamburgers and hot dogs on the grill for her when, you know, when I'm going to leave town for a couple days so that she'll have some extra food in the house. And you know, I might as well be nice to her. And you know what? She might as well be nice to me because, you know, there's no sense in just fighting and sparring and screaming and yelling and hollering and ranting. I mean, we did that, you know. It doesn't lead anywhere. It's just stupid, right? It doesn't make any sense. Because why? Because there's a vow at the heart of a marriage. A vow. A vow that says, no matter what, I ain't leaving. No matter what, we're not separating. No matter what, we're stuck with each other. That's terrifying. That's terrifying because it is high risk. Because you know what? If you make a bad choice, oh my gracious, you're stuck with this choice for the rest of your life. Good grief. That's just awful. So you know what? I'm going to be brutal tonight, and I'm going to say that when we join tonight, we're choosing to be married for a year. Now, we're village and we're cowards, so we put a time limit on it, you know? Because you know what? We're not sure that next year we're going to be able to handle it, you know? But you know what? You want to know who the happiest people in the village are? The people who signed that covenant for the last 5 years. This will be the fifth time they signed it. I guarantee you they're the happiest people here tonight. You know why? Because they found the benefits of a marriage based on a vow, based on a common, we need each other. They've learned to trust each other, love each other, honor each other, respect each other. For some of you who this will be the first time that you sign, you know what? I know you're scared. Be terrified. Because 20 years from now, when you sign it the 20th time, you're going to be amongst the most blessed and happy people here. There's a joy in marriage. There's a joy in this intimate relationship, this belonging, that far surpasses the fear and the scariness and the pain of making the commitment. It's true. When I first married Kathy, I have to be honest with you, I thought I was madly in love with her. But I had no clue what love was. I had no clue. You know what? 31 years later, I'm still trying to figure it out. And 20 more years, 30 more years, however many God gives us more years, I think I'm still going to be wondering, what does love look like? Some things I do know love looks like. It says it later on in this chapter. It says love must be sincere. Well, duh. See, you can't fake love. You can fake a lot of things, but you can't fake love. You just can't fake it. You either love or you don't. There's no, well, I've been pretending to love you all these years. No, you haven't. You've neither loved or not loved. Love is sincere. It must be. It's a statement of fact. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Boy, has that happened in the village this last year? Have we learned to hate some really evil things? And have we learned to cling? Cling. It's like, you know, hanging on by your fingernails, kind of clinging to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, devotion. How honoring. Honor one another above yourselves. It's beautiful when we do that for each other, when we offer that to each other. Honor. Our deepest longings are to be loved and to be respected. When you offer love and honoring, respect to someone, what a gift you give them. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Lacking in zeal and spiritual fervor. When you begin to pursue each other like everybody knows, certain people in this church are pursuing each other, right? And when you see that, that's just a really fun thing, right? It's fun for us to watch, because they got zeal and fervor, you know? They're going for each other. They're pursuing each other. And that's kind of what God's calling us to do, to pursue each other. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? The job, hours, time, all these other things get in the way of pursuing. What would it be like this year if you chose to just take one or two other people, people who are on the edge of the village, people who are scared to come to the village, people who've never attended the village, and just pursue them with fervor. Joyful in hope. You know what? When we started the village, I remember asking a question once, how do we celebrate joy? How does joy fit in here? And I remember we had this great discussion about joy. And now, I 4 years into it, I see joy. And you know where joy comes from? Victory's won. Victory's won. We win a victory and we throw good parties. You know, they're not fall down, get drunk, you know, stupid parties. These are great parties. These are really good parties. I was at one last night. It's just fun, you know. When Tom comes in his bathrobe and tells us the party's over, you guys got to go home now. You know, that's just great. I like that Tom comes and pulls down our party because he's had to go to work today and so he had to go to bed. But you know, that party would have lasted well into the morning if Tom hadn't. And then you know what? I hear that people go out after these parties and continue the party. You know, there's something about just the joy of each other's presence and company. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Patient in affliction. There are people who hurt in the village, and they've hurt for a long time. And their patience becomes something that encourages those of us who go through trouble to watch people patiently endure sickness, pain. Faithfulness in prayer. Eric talked last week about the fact that this year has been a year where we prayed. And I think that's true. I love that people come to the leadership meeting on Wednesday nights and that we get to pray over them. I've been prayed over several times by the leaders. It has been life-changing. If you haven't been prayed for, if you are not someone, you know, you're just shy and scared about that, take the risk. Take a chance. We will be faithful prayers this year. I think we were last year, and we intend to stay that way. Share with God's people who are in need. Boy, we did that last year. We have kind of a poor church because you guys don't make tons of money and you tithe generously from what you do make, but we have limited funds. But I think we've used them well. We've given a lot of money away to people who are hurting and struggling and need help. I like that. Practice hospitality. This last year, houses open up to people. People who belong to the village, people who are outside the village, people who, just houses have opened up. I like that. good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are things that the village does. Oh, are we good at it? Are we perfect? Yeah. Do we fail? You bet. Have people been hurt by our failure? I am so sorry to say yes. But you know what? It's a beautiful place. It's a great place to belong. And seeing you're part of the church anyway, come be part of this expression of the church for this year. Throw yourself into it. One of the things that I've been, Eric points out to me that often when I tell people to do stuff, what I'm really trying to do is tell myself. And so lately I've been telling a lot of people that you have to do and ask for the very thing that you most long for and wish you could have. So if you are longing to be invited into people's homes, invite people into your home. If you are longing to have people notice you, notice people. If you are longing to be hugged, start hugging. If you're longing, whatever your longing is, start doing that thing. If you want to be encouraged because you are just so discouraged, start encouraging others. God has this really funny way of bringing it back around, and it comes back to you. Now, it's not magic, and it's not a sure thing. So, you know, now you're okay, I want it to be loved, so I'm going to start loving people. I'm going to, you know, it's... But there's something that is very magical about it. Because when you offer yourself, when you sacrifice, when you lay down, it comes back. Scripture says that each of us should look not only to our own needs, but also to the needs of others. When we begin to offer and lay down our lives for our friends, when we begin to offer ourselves to each other, then we find life. That is so contrary to everything that I know about how the world works, that even as I say it, it just sounds stupid. But it's not. It's how the real world works, the kingdom of heaven works. Longing and belonging come from the same root. Isn't that interesting? Our longings are met, begin to be met when we belong. We bring our longings together. And we meet each other's longings by offering ourselves to each other. So why won't we belong? What are some things that keep us from belonging? Fear? What fears would keep you from belonging? What's going to be asked of me? What's going to be required? Am I going to be exposed? Am I going to be hurt? All those things can and will happen. I can guarantee you. Because we're flawed. From pastors on up, we are flawed. But it's still better than anything else out there. It's still a better place. So if you can, in whatever ways you can, belong in the big circle, the smaller circle, belong. Come offer, come give, come lay down and sacrifice. Come take what you need. Come bring what you have. Offer your gifts, your talents, the things God gave you. Let's pray. Father, it's hard for us to belong. Hard for me to imagine that you've placed in this community all that I need when I'm part of it. So, Father, I pray that you would help us tonight to take the huge risk of belonging, to offer ourselves to each other, to choose to do that despite all the fear, despite all the stuff that makes us choke and just want to run out of here. Father, it feels like the scariest thing we do. But you say that we belong to you. And an amazing thing about you, Father, is you do not let go of those you love. And when we are in your hands, we are in a safe place. And when we walk with other people who are in your hands, an amazing thing happens. We grow together into oneness, into a unity. And our vow to follow you becomes the passion, the knowledge of you, the love of you, so that we simply have no other choice. You are so good. Be good to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Couple ways to respond to Rod's speaking of the word to us. One is through offering. And so if you're visiting with us, we're just glad to have you. Just pass the basket around the inside circle and the other basket around the outside circle and the other basket around the outside circle. And just put it under the last chair. The other way is communion. And communion is for us at the Village, a place to come and say, I stand with Jesus in his broken body and his poured out blood for me. The only thing that we ask with communion is that you can say that you are a follower of Jesus. You can come up and take some bread and dip it in the juice anytime during the music and the meditation. One thing to know is that tonight it's going to feel a little chaotic. So don't worry about that. Just get up, sign the covenant or sign the board, get up and take communion. There'll be music going on. You can look at some of the new art that's up and around, but chaos is just going to sort of reign a little bit. Yes, the kids are going to be here, so you'll just have to understand that. Russ, if you would go ahead and get the children, that would be cool. So that way, where are they?